Our reading is from Daniel chapter 1, and you can find that on page 737 in the church Bible. Daniel chapter 1 from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the stewards took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Please do keep that passage open, and as we continue looking at it, let's pray again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, we pray that you will speak to us as we continue looking at your word. Please open our eyes and ears, our hearts and minds to understand and believe and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, you may not have to imagine, many of us have faced different shocks in life. For some of us here, that might be to do with the people we know and love, friends or family facing illness or undergoing a bereavement. The place we are in Nigeria, in Kogoro, many of our friends there have had friends who've died in the violence or other things going on in the area. And when you're facing a big shock like that, it's natural to ask the question, where is God? Where is God in this? I mention this because the passage we're looking at, the Israelites at that stage, they're facing a massive shock with Nebuchadnezzar coming and defeating them, taking things from the temple off to his own land, putting them in the temple of his God. And I'm sure many of the Israelites would be asking themselves, how can you live faithfully for God in a world where he seems defeated? How can you live faithfully for God when he seems forgotten? How can you live faithfully for God in a world that doesn't really know him? Those were live questions for Daniel, but they're still very live questions for us today. In my part of Nigeria, lots of the guys training at the college, they'll be going off to work in places that are predominantly Muslim, where there's Sharia law, where for many of the people around them, God our Father seems unknown, seems forgotten. But in the UK as well, we're living in a time when things have become very secular, when for many people God seems irrelevant. How can you live faithfully for God in circumstances like those? Well, Daniel is written to show us just how to do that. Come with me again to the start of the chapter, the first couple of verses. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, comes to Jerusalem. He surrounds it, besieges it, and Jerusalem cannot stand. Now, if verse 2 had said, and Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and took some of the vessels, etc., that would have been a natural way to describe it. We might have been wondering if God had been overcome. Daniel doesn't want us to make that mistake. Verse 2 very clearly says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's, hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Now, from the very start here, the book wants us to see that God is in control, even when it doesn't look like it. The vessels, the equipment from God's temple being taken off to a foreign land, a pagan land, being used in a pagan temple. It feels wrong, doesn't it? It feels weird. In some ways, if we know our Bibles well, it wouldn't be a surprise to us. We don't have time now, but if later on, if you're looking at 2 Kings, chapter 20, 100 years before this, God warns Hezekiah that this is going to happen, that some of his descendants will be taken off to Babylon, and that stuff from his palace and his temple and the temple will be taken off as well. It's a judgment that is happening to Israel here, but it's not meaningless. It's not wasted. this is not the end for Israel. It's not the end for God. Because the gods of the nations, the thing about the gods of the nations is that they were made by those nations. So if the nation is overcome, if the nation is destroyed, the God will be destroyed because it was made by the nation. It's not that way with the Lord God and Israel. Israel did not make him. He called them to himself. So even if they are overcome, it doesn't mean he is. And one of the things this shows us straight away is that God is less bothered by, what would you call it, the temple stuff being taken off. He's less bothered by superficial dishonoring than by the dishonoring that comes to him when his people turn away from him. That's why all this is happening, that Israel has gone astray. That's what has caused this. God is more bothered by that than he is by the stuff from the temple being stolen. Now, I'm sure that's not how Nebuchadnezzar sees it. He sees himself as being in control, and he wants to exert his control even more strongly. So he takes some of the up-and-coming young men from Israel, takes them off to Babylon, and tries, I think he's trying to turn them into good Babylonians, trying to enculturate them into Babylon. Because he takes them to a new place, gives them a new home, makes them learn new opinions, new knowledge, teaches them the Babylonian stuff, gives them a new diet, and gives them new names. That's a lot of change to adapt to. You know, I was trying to think, what would that be like in modern times? We don't have many Nebuchadnezzars around today. But imagine if North Korea was bigger and stronger than it is. And imagine, what's his name, Kim Jong-un, was able to come and besiege Bradford and take people off to North Korea. Imagine you were one of the people taken there. You're taken off to North Korea. You have to learn all the sort of Korean stuff about honoring Kim Jong-un. You have to learn a new diet, get good with chopsticks. I didn't know much about North Korean food. I Googled it. There's one called Boshintang that's a sort of spicy dog meat stew. And then you're given a new name. So whatever your existing name is removed, and you're called Dongsun, God of the East, or something like that. That wouldn't be nice, would it? And that's what's happening to Daniel and the others. Nebuchadnezzar wants to turn them into good Babylonians, because then, if he can change the next generation like that, he won't just have conquered Israel for a while; he'll have made them Babylonians for good. And the question here is: will Daniel and the others, will they be assimilated? Will they be culturally swallowed by what's happening? And it must feel like the odds are not good, because they don't have a lot of control over what's happening to them. There's not much they can do. Does Nebuchadnezzar own them? Well, most of the story, most of the rest of the chapter is about them saying, Nebuchadnezzar does not own us. The Lord God is the one that we fear. And so in verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel, it's like he draws a little line in the sand, a line that he's not going to cross over. Now, it may have been he could have picked other things. There's so much going on around them that's a mess. Living the way Jews were supposed to live in the Old Testament, they can't do the whole thing. But what Daniel does here is he picks something that's important to him, important within the context of the Old Testament, as a way of saying Nebuchadnezzar does not own us. We're not going to be swallowed by this whole thing that's going on. It turns out to be, it's a little thing that they do. It's a little thing, just sort of deciding, you know, which, are they going to eat the meat or are they going to eat the vegetables? What are they going to eat? It's a little thing. But in the context of the book of Daniel, they're faithful in a small thing in chapter 1. And that prepares them to be faithful in bigger things and harder things later in the book. You know, the Bible says that over and over, doesn't it? If you can be trusted with small things, you can be trusted with bigger things. If you can't be trusted with small things, how would you ever be trusted with something bigger? If we learn to be faithful in the smaller things, that prepares us to be faithful in bigger things. So Daniel decides he's not going to defile himself with the king's food. So he begins to take steps to deal with that. First of all, he goes to the guy at the top, the chief eunuch, asks for permission, asks nicely. And, verse 9, it sounds promising. Verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you're in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. The chief guy, he's sympathetic to Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar is not the nicest of bosses. If you think into chapter 2, he gets himself into a bit of a strop in chapter 2, and his answer is to behead all of the magicians and enchanters. The chief eunuch here, he's not exaggerating when he says he could lose his head. That's literal. If Nebuchadnezzar is in a bad mood, execution. So he's sympathetic, but Daniel's just asking for too big of a risk, so he says no. Daniel's persistent, doesn't work with the chief eunuch, so he asks the steward, the one actually bringing them the food, has another go with him. And he makes it even simpler this time. Verse 12, test your servants for 10 days. 10 days. How bad can it be in 10 days? How badly can it go wrong? Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel's trusting that in being faithful to God, God will honor that. And indeed, that's what happens. They're just eating this new diet for 10 days, and they end up, how does the ESV say it? Better in appearance, verse 15, and fatter in flesh. Even after just 10 days, vegetables and water, and they end up fatter in flesh than the guys eating the roast beef and the claret and whatever else they have. They're being faithful, and God blesses them in this small thing. It's not a big battle they fight here. It's not a big thing. Just about, meat versus vegetables, wine versus water. It's a small thing, but it's laying the foundation for what comes next. They are letting themselves and the people around them know they're not going to be swallowed by Babylon. They're not just going to become good Babylonians. They're living there. They master it. If you skip ahead to the end of the chapter, when they're examined, they know the Babylonian stuff better than the Babylonians. It's not that they haven't learnt it. They learn it. They know what's going on. They know their environment and their situation. They learn the Babylonian culture. But it doesn't own them. They know that. They know that it's something they're getting to know well, but it's not something that's taking them over. And God blesses them. God blesses their faithfulness. Even that little bit of verse at the end, verse 21. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That's saying Daniel prospered. Daniel was there a long time. But it's saying something slightly more than that. Because if we remember who Cyrus is, Cyrus is not Babylonian. Cyrus is Persian. Cyrus is the one who defeats Babylon and takes it over. Daniel outlasts Babylon. Babylon comes and is a big major threat, and it feels like it owns the whole world. It comes and then its time is over and it goes again. It passes. And the next thing comes along, the Persians. At the start of this chapter, it looks like nothing can challenge Babylon and that Daniel and his friends are helpless. They're not helpless. And in fact, Daniel outlasts the empire of Babylon. Now, as we think about this story as New Testament believers, something the Bible is calling us to do is similar to Daniel's situation, is to be faithful to God no matter what the circumstances around us, not to get swallowed by the culture of the day around us. Now, for us, avoiding being swallowed, it won't be to do with foods. Jesus has declared all foods clean. It's not a matter of eating and drinking for us. But Jesus also told us that we are, as Christians, we are to live in the world, but not to be of the world, not to be swallowed by it. In John's Gospel, again, chapter 17, if you want to look it up later, in John's Gospel, as Jesus is praying for his disciples, he says these words: "I have made known your name to those whom you gave me from the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." It's not the same situation as Daniel, but it's a similar sort of challenge. Like Daniel was living in Babylon, we're living in a world that doesn't recognize God. And the same issue is there. Will we get swallowed? Or will we remember that God is in control? So, from this passage, let me sum it up this way. Let me give us one thing to see and one thing to be. The thing to see is that God is Lord, that our Lord is sovereign. The same Lord who was faithful to Daniel and his friends in Babylon, he will guide us as we are faithful to him in the world today. We can be confident in that if we see who God is, like Daniel did. If we see that he is in control and he is Lord. One thing to see. And then something for us to be, very simply, to be faithful, like Daniel and his friends were. Because our God is sovereign. That's what gives us the confidence to live faithfully. And to start wherever we are. I don't know your circumstances. It'll be different for each of us. But whatever circumstance we're living in, there'll be challenges that the world throws at us. In work, the challenge to do something that's not quite right or not quite straightforward, because our boss wants us to do it. To lie or to do something dishonest so that we will get on in work. If we practice not being faithful in the small things, we'll get better at that and we'll end up not being faithful in the bigger things. If we practice being faithful in the smaller things, chances are we'll get better at that as well. And we will be able to be faithful in the bigger things. My encouragement to us is for us to be people who know God is sovereign and who are able to live faithfully for him in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in the world. Let me pray and ask that God helps us to do just that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are God and you are Lord. We thank you for the example of Daniel, the way he and his friends were able to know you and to trust you and therefore to live for you, even in difficult circumstances. We thank you for their example. We pray you'll help us to learn from them, to see you in the same way they did, to know that you are Lord and to trust you. And because we trust you, to be able to live faithfully for you in our own circumstances and situations. Father, please teach us to be faithful in the small things and in the big things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot that I'm supposed to introduce the next song. I left my service sheet. Oh, questions. I forgot about that too. Yes. Questions. I like questions. So don't feel shy. My day job when I'm not being a chaplain is I'm a lecturer. And they give us... I don't know why they do this, but they timetable it with 3-hour classes. 3 hours. Now, I cannot talk for 3 hours, and I would be bored. So I try to design the classes so as to give people lots of chance to ask questions. My biggest worry is that they won't ask anything. So don't feel nervous. If you don't have any questions, that's fine. But if you do, fire away. What do we do? Do we? People just shout out. Yeah.
Almost that seems
massive. Yeah.
In fact, the meaning of the words.
Yes.
But really against God.
Yeah.
I think I read somewhere that some of these words come out of potentially some other God name, you know, their God names or something.
Yeah. Abednego, I think, means servant of Nego. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, I think I think there's a lot to that. Repeat the question for the mic. Yeah. So Daniel seems to have chosen the thing that he resists. He could have picked other things, the names that they were given. He seems to have chosen this issue of food. Does that mean we should choose our battles? I think there's a certain extent to which I want to say a strong yes to that. Daniel's living in Babylon. There must be all kinds of things that are a mess there. And he picks one thing to focus on. Now, you could imagine Daniel coming up with an argument that says it would have been okay to eat the food or to drink the wine. Wine, you know, the Old Testament doesn't really have any rules about wine. The vegetables are probably coming from the king's table as well. If you know, you could. There's all sorts of arguments you could have imagined Daniel making. I think the thing is, if he gives in on everything, if he makes an argument for adapting to everything, he will get swallowed. Maybe he could have made an argument for going along with the food and trying to reject the name thing. We don't know what his thinking is behind that, why he's gone one way, not the other. The key thing, I think, is that he's, like I said, he's drawing a line in the sand. He's making sure he's not getting swallowed on the little things. There will be stuff that you can't compromise on. Later in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are asked to bow down to the golden image. Now, you could imagine somebody making a sort of argument for that. You know, idols are nothing. We know it's not real. Maybe we're physically bowing down, but in our hearts and minds, we're not worshiping. You could imagine someone making that sort of argument. But these guys don't. I think because they think that's a wrong argument. It's a bad argument. So there would be things that are not negotiable, and we see some of them later in the book. These other things, the food, the name, it could go either way. What Daniel and his friends do, I think, is they make sure there is something that's saying to them from the start, we aren't owned by this. Everybody else happy? Let me throw in one other little thing I didn't pick out. You notice in verse 2, it mentions Shinar. If you read some other translations, they'll give a more common. Shinar is a way of talking about Babylon. It's the same area, but it's an older name for it. Does anybody recognize that Shinar from anywhere else? It comes up in Genesis. It's an older name for the same sort of area. Comes up in Genesis chapter 11, when they build the Tower of Babel. They build it in the land of Shinar. And Babel, Babylon, Shinar. So the book, by using Shinar to refer to Babylonia, it's reminding you of the sort of the arrogance of the Tower of Babel thing, that Babylon is doing the same thing. It thinks it's reaching up to the heavens, going to take over the world. It's part of that same arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar, that he wants to take over everything. That's what Daniel and his friends are resisting.